Good evening, everyone. This is a post-recording of our chat room session for Sunday evening, September 27th. The recording didn't come out. I lost it due to technical difficulties, so I've got to do it again. There's a bit of confusion over the new setup for the room. And so before I start, I want to just make a little announcement there concerning that. I reset the way we're going to do this chat room is everybody has to join the Zionist Trumpet group. And then only the people who have joined the group will be able to get into the room, in the chat room. And now not everybody was able to join because not everybody got their emails and the notification. So there's a little bit of confusion. So what I did was I put a note up on my website, my regular website. There's a note concerning joining the Zionist Trumpet chat room. And there's a little link there. And you click on that link, and that'll take you to the sign-up page. Up on the left-hand corner of that page is a little photograph. And right beside that photograph, there's a little line that says, join this group. And what you got to do is you got to click on that line, join this group. And if you're invited, if you're the one people I've invited, you'll be instantly set up as a member. If you're not one of the people I've invited, but you still want to join, there'll be probably a little box pops up and asks you why you want to join. And you just fill in an answer. And then send that, and then I'll approve you, and I'll let you join. But that's the way it's going to be set up from now on. So those of you who would like to attend the chat room, I didn't invite everybody. I just invited the ones that come every week. So if you come every now and then, and you want to join, come again sometime, just go to my webpage, click on that link, join the group. That doesn't mean you have to come every day or every week. Just join the group so you can come, and that'll be it. There will be no password. Just open the room and get right in. But there's a little bit of confusion that it's not quite set up right, and through that confusion, I lost my recording. So, what I talked about was the danger of unclean spirits. And I started out with Isaiah 9:16. Isaiah 9:16 says, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Talking about demons, unclean spirits, is not only unpopular and unpleasant, sometimes it can be downright scary. But we need to understand the reality, the work, and the danger these unclean spirits pose. So this is going to be a two-part message. That basically, tonight I'm just going to lay some groundwork, some basic foundational groundwork regarding the subject. And I'll be using the term unclean spirits as opposed to demons or demon spirits or evil spirits or devils, not because there's any difference in the terms. Okay, unclean spirits are demons. Unclean spirits are evil spirits. Unclean spirits are devils. It's just that I want to emphasize the fact that they're unclean. These spirits are unclean. Okay? Now, even though the reality and the work of unclean spirits is somewhat unsettling, learning how to recognize them and understanding what they're capable of doing in your life is very important. You can't possibly defeat an enemy you don't know how to recognize. And the fact is, we must defeat the works of these spirits in our lives. Defeating them is not an option. They have declared an eternal war on us. They are actively seeking to destroy us every moment of every day. See, a war has been declared on you and I, and there's nothing we can do to stop that war, or get away from that war, or make peace with the enemy. We have only two choices. Either we're going to learn how to recognize the enemy and conquer him, or we're going to stick our heads in the sand and deny the reality of what's happening, in which case they will conquer us. Now, spiritual warfare is a skill that must be learned just as natural warfare is a skill that must be learned. As a matter of fact, people don't usually think about this, but where do you think mankind has gotten the knowledge of warfare to begin with? Where do you think we have learned the natural art of war from? We learned it from Satan. Okay? And one of the most important strategies in any war is to confuse the enemy by keeping your actual strength concealed. The less the enemy knows about your strengths, about how you operate and so forth, the harder it is for him to defeat you. Therefore, one of Satan's primary tactics has always been to keep God's people confused and ignorant regarding how he operates and what he is and is not capable of doing. Now, many of God's people have been and continue to be to this moment hindered and defeated by unclean spirits because religious leaders caused them to err in this area of truth. They caused them to err because they teach them all kinds of doctrines which negate the possibility of a Christian being hurt or destroyed by unclean spirits. And many people who listen to these deluded leaders are destroyed by that error. Now, the reason I teach about unclean spirits is because we must overcome them. And we're not going to overcome them if we don't know how to recognize them or understand what they're capable of doing in our lives. My purpose in speaking of these things is not to create fear in people or to exalt the power of the enemy, though I'm often accused of that. My purpose is to equip the saints so they can defeat the enemy. This is the purpose, to defeat the enemy, right? To win. And whenever I start talking about that, right away people start talking about the glory of God. You know, taking away God's glory. God is greater than the devil and all this kind of stuff. And I say, well, are you concerned about God's glory? If you're concerned about God's glory, then understand this. You're not bringing any glory to God by allowing yourself to be defeated by his enemy. By an enemy which Jesus defeated 2,000 years ago and has given you the power to defeat today. If you want to glorify your Father in heaven, then learn to walk in the victory Jesus has made available to you. See, the Lord didn't defeat Satan and all those unclean spirits so we wouldn't have to defeat them ourselves. He defeated them so we could receive the power and the wisdom that we need to defeat them ourselves. And if we don't defeat them ourselves, we're going to bring disgrace to the name of our King. We're going to bring disgrace, not honor, to our King if we don't defeat them. Okay? Now, whenever I try to warn people that these unclean spirits can deceive them and even destroy them, right away I'm faced with a whole range of arguments that preclude such a possibility. For instance, people are taught that they are eternally secure, so naturally they don't think anything can destroy them, let alone demons. They're also taught that a Christian, quote, can't have a demon, right? Because one, they believe accepting the gospel drives all unclean spirits out of the person's life. And two, they say the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in the same vessel as an unclean spirit dwells in. They're taught that Jesus defeated all these spirits at Calvary, and therefore, we don't have to defeat them ourselves. They are taught that God loves them too much to let the spirits destroy them. They're taught that God is totally responsible to keep them safe from these kinds of spirits. They're taught that because God is sovereign and he chose to save them, nothing, including unclean spirits, can thwart his purposes concerning us. They're taught that because salvation is by grace alone, that grace will keep us from being deceived or destroyed by unclean spirits. I mean, there are literally dozens and dozens of doctrines being taught to God's people which preclude the possibility of unclean spirits being able to touch them, deceive them, harm them, or destroy them. And each one of those doctrines in and of themselves are dangerous because any one of them can put you into a state of false security and spiritual unreality. But when people go to church and hear all these errors combined and presented in various different ways, week in and week out, they form a foundation in a person's life which is not only unscriptural, but extremely dangerous. Each one of those errors are like spiritual bricks, which, when joined together, form a spiritual wall. A spiritual wall of error that the truth simply cannot penetrate. And when you try to warn people who've been taught all this error, that unclean spirits are real, that they have declared war on them, and that they have the ability to see them and to destroy them, such a warning falls on deaf ears. It simply does not compute. So that they can't hear that kind of a warning or receive it because it goes against all the error they have been taught. Error which has become the very foundation of their spiritual life. The only way they will ever be able to hear the truth is if you spend a lot of time with them, many hours, tearing down that wall of deception brick by brick. And this is part of what I've been doing in my chat room for the last 2 years. I've been exposing each of these bricks as the error it is, so people can really hear the trumpet I'm blowing. Now, unfortunately, most people won't stick around long enough to have that wall torn down. You know, you may pull a brick or two out of that wall, but soon enough, they realize what you're doing, and they realize where the thing's headed, and when they do, they drop you like a hot potato. All right, they have no intention of letting go of the doctrines that make them feel secure. They have no intention of accepting more responsibility for their own salvation and their own spiritual safety. They have no desire to face the reality of invisible beings who are surrounding them all the time and who are seeking to destroy them all the time. Such a reality is much too unsettling. It's even frightening. They want to believe God is totally responsible to keep them safe. They want to believe that because Jesus defeated every spirit at Calvary, they don't have to defeat them. And when they realize you're leading them away from that false security, security they found in all these errors, brother, they run for the door and they don't look back. Now, the first thing I want to look at with regards to these spirits is the fact that they are unclean and what that means for New Testament believers. Okay? Under the Old Covenant, people could not be made completely clean in actual experience on the inside. They could have their sins forgiven. They could be justified. They could receive the imputed righteousness of Christ, just like we do. Also, they could walk in human righteousness. They could walk in a level of righteousness. In fact, God demanded that his people walk in a level of righteousness. And he blessed them, and he honored them when they did walk in that kind of righteousness. However, in order to be made spiritually clean, completely clean on the inside, in actual experience, in order to be able to possess and manifest God's perfect righteousness, a person must be regenerated and have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. That's why the old covenant was not sufficient to bring us to perfection, and a new covenant had to be established in order to do that. Okay? The cleanness God demanded of those under the old covenant was an external spiritual cleanness. When I say external, I don't mean just your body. It's spiritual cleanness, but it was an external form. That's what the law was all about. God didn't give the law to send everybody to hell. Okay? He didn't give them the law to prove they can't obey the law. He gave them the law. Its purpose was to make the people of Israel and keep the people of Israel spiritually clean. That's why they had clean and unclean food to eat. The animals, in and of themselves, are not spiritually unclean or spiritually clean. This is made clear in the New Testament. Under the New Covenant, there is no clean and unclean meat. All right? You go back and look at the verses in the Old Testament where God tells the people which meat is clean and which meat is unclean, and you're going to notice that every single time that he said a certain animal would be clean or a certain animal would be unclean, he said it would be clean or unclean to you. To you. He didn't say the animals were spiritually clean and unclean in and of themselves. He simply made certain animals clean to Israel and certain other animals unclean to Israel. Now when you read the law, you read where people were made unclean by touching certain things like dead bodies or by eating certain foods. They're made unclean by not adhering to certain Hebrew social customs or religious rituals. They're made unclean by sinning, all these various things, okay? They couldn't wear garments mixed with different threads like wool and linen. That would make them unclean. They couldn't mix certain kinds of seeds in their gardens, okay? God was against this mixture. The principle of mixture there was being upheld. Everything in the law, including the moral code, was designed to make the people of Israel different and unique. It was designed to make them a human reflection of God's justice, righteousness, and mercy. A human reflection. Okay, it was designed to make them spiritually clean through obedience to external commandments. Spiritually clean through obedience to external commandments. The concept of being clean and walking clean before God was deeply, deeply ingrained in the calling and the purpose of Israel. Now, when you come to the New Covenant, spiritual cleanliness is still a vital aspect of being God's chosen people, just as it was under the Old Covenant. There's no difference. But the cleanliness God requires now is an inner cleanliness because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And the focus shifts from walking in an external spiritual cleanliness that is a result of obeying the external commandments of Moses to walking in an internal cleanliness that's a result of obeying the internal commandments of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you see, the thing shifts from an external thing to an internal thing. From external commandments to internal commandments. From Moses to the Holy Spirit. But we still need to be clean spiritually, and we still need to walk clean spiritually before our God. That has not changed, okay? The demand to be clean has not changed at all. This is why you find the following kinds of statements in the New Testament. For instance, Ephesians 5:5 says this, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Okay, no unclean person has any inheritance in God's kingdom. So if you want to be part of God's chosen people under the new covenant, you must be spiritually clean and walk a clean walk before him. And unfortunately, the people who have accepted today's Antichrist gospel can't possibly understand or believe what Paul said there. I mean, when Paul said an unclean person, that is, an unclean Christian, will not inherit the kingdom of God, that simply does not compute for the average Christian. It just does not make any sense. The only thing you can say when you read something like that is, well, how's that possible? How can a believer be unclean? Didn't the blood of Jesus make us spiritually clean when we were born again? And doesn't the imputed righteousness of Jesus keep us spiritually clean? See, most of today's Christians just assume, because of all the error they've been taught, that they are made clean and kept clean automatically by virtue of their faith in Christ. But if that was the case, then what Paul said to the believers in Corinth would make absolutely no sense at all. Okay? No sense whatsoever. This is what he said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. He said, "Be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Touch not the unclean thing. "And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," said Paul. Now, there's no way around the fact that he's talking to genuine Christians there in this passage. Now, he certainly would not be telling professing, that is, fake Christians, not to be yoked with unbelievers. That would be like telling two unbelievers not to be yoked together. It would make no sense. God was speaking through Paul and telling the believers in that church that if they would not touch the unclean thing, so things are still unclean in God's eyes, spiritually, if they would not touch the unclean thing, he would receive them and be a father to them. Oh, wait a minute. I thought God was already our father if we were born again. Why is he telling Christians he will be their father if they touch not the unclean thing? What's that all about? Well, the reason he said that is because there is a level of relationship, a level of spiritual union with God that is only possible and only available to those who, as believers, will walk a clean walk before Him. The cleaner your walk is, the more intimate a relationship you can have with God. Unfortunately, because of all the false doctrine people are being taught, they are missing this deeper union with the Lord because they're spiritually unclean and He is not receiving them. Okay? He's not receiving them into that deeper union because they're unclean spiritually. Many of these Christians today are unclean because they've been taught that since they are saved by belief alone, and since nothing they do or fail to do can make them any better or worse in God's eyes, you see, our standing with God is based solely on the imputed righteousness of Christ, right? So nothing you do can make you any better. Nothing you fail to do can make you any worse. It's all based solely on imputed righteousness. And since they believe that, they involve themselves with all kinds of things that make them unclean spiritually before God. They don't realize it's God's will that we not be involved with anything that is spiritually unclean, and that would certainly include unclean spirits. Okay, that would certainly include unclean spirits. Now, Matthew 10:1 says this about the disciples when Jesus sent the disciples out. It says, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Okay? He gave the disciples power to cast out unclean spirits. In the Gospels, demon spirits, evil spirits, they're called unclean spirits. They're unclean because they're evil. They're unclean because they're wicked. And just as we are not to be unequally yoked with people who are unclean, that is unsaved, evil, likewise, we're not to be involved with spirits that are evil and unclean. Now the problem is, many preachers and Bible teachers, both inside and outside the system, are telling God's people these unclean spirits can't touch them, can't defile them, can't deceive them, and certainly can't destroy them. They have come up with all kinds of doctrines to convince God's people that once they become a Christian, they no longer have to worry about becoming involved with or made unclean by unclean spirits. And that is precisely what Satan wants you and I to believe. Satan wants you to believe unclean spirits can't touch you. He wants you to believe you can't become involved with or be affected by spirits. He wants you to believe you can't possibly be unclean by them. He wants you to believe you are automatically protected from them by virtue of receiving the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Satan wants you to believe that Jesus defeated all those unclean spirits for you at Calvary, so you don't have to defeat them yourself. He wants you to believe all these lies and many more because he knows that if you do, those spirits will be able to move and work in your life undetected and unhindered. If you're not looking for the enemy, you're never going to recognize him, and neither will you be able to defeat him. That's the point. That's the plan. That's the purpose for all these false doctrines. Those spirits want to entangle themselves in our lives without us ever realizing it. That way they can make us filthy spiritually and unclean. That will hinder our relationship with the Lord. But making us spiritually unclean is not all these spirits want. That's not all they're after. Eventually, they want to completely destroy us. And they will destroy us if we let them work in our lives undetected. If we don't learn how to recognize and defeat them, we will end up in some kind of deception and we could end up lost. And this is a possibility the enemy doesn't even want us considering, you see. He wants us to live in a religious fantasy world where God does everything for us, including making sure we aren't deceived or lost. And in order to get us into that kind of a fantasy world, he has convinced many of the religious leaders that we follow and listen to that he can't hurt us and these unclean spirits can't hurt us. And those leaders have in turn deceived the mass majority of us with that same lie. And it is a lie, my friends. Regardless of how it's packaged or who's propagating it, it's a lie. They can hurt us. They can destroy us. Now, preachers and Bible teachers who have been seduced and deceived by these spirits, they approach the issue of demons differently. Some of them will come right out and deny the possibility of a Christian having a demon or having an unclean spirit or being hurt or destroyed or deceived by these spirits. One of the first things they say is, God is holy. He's too holy to dwell in the same vessel that an unclean spirit is dwelling in. Okay? Well, that's pretty funny, because those same ministers, they have no problem believing Jesus can dwell with evil. See, they have no problem believing Jesus can dwell in a heart that's still, quote, desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. They have no problem believing that a holy God will dwell in the same vessel where sin dwells. Hello? We all still have a sin nature, and that nature is wicked, and it hates God, refuses to obey God. So how can a holy God dwell in the same vessel which houses a wicked and hostile sin nature? Oh, let's not forget the it's all of God and none of you doctrine. Hey, remember, according to the evangelical gospel we're hearing now, according to the reformers, we're all just, quote, sinners saved by grace, right? We're not righteous. Only Christ in us is righteous. We're still wicked. We have no righteousness of our own, and we never will. Even if we live righteously, it's just Christ in us who is living righteously. We ourselves are still wicked. See, if we ever actually become righteous ourselves, then we would be stealing God's glory. We would be establishing our own righteousness. We would be justified by works and not by faith. Okay? So that being the case, naturally then, there's still a lot of unrighteousness residing in these vessels who are still wicked, right? Yet the same people who tell us all this trash, that we'll never be righteous, that our hearts are still desperately wicked, they have no problem believing that the Holy God can dwell in such wicked vessels. No problem whatsoever. See, apparently, according to them, you know, God can dwell in a vessel that has a sin nature, that's all kinds of sin, it's filled with sin, that's unrighteous, but he can't possibly dwell in a vessel that has an unclean spirit there. They also say that when a person accepts the gospel and is saved, all unclean spirits are automatically driven out of that person's life. And a Christian can no longer have a demon. Well, if that's the case, then why did Jesus bother to give us power to cast out spirits? Why did he say the first sign of those who believe on him will be the power to cast out unclean spirits? I mean, who needs power to cast out unclean spirits when simply accepting the gospel will cast them out? I mean, certainly, God didn't give us the power to cast unclean spirits out of the unsaved. That's a pointless effort. You cast spirits out of an unsaved person, they'll all be back plus seven more in about 10 minutes. It does no good to cast a demon out of an unsaved person. All right, so he didn't give us the power to cast the demons out of the unsaved. Well, why did he give us the power to cast out demons? If preaching the gospel and people accepting the gospel automatically removes all demons from a person's life, then why bother even worried about the power to cast out demons? Just preach the gospel. Just make sure you preach the gospel. And when the people accept the gospel, bingo, all the demons will be gone. Other ministers, they approach the issue a little differently. They take a little more deceptive approach. They don't come right out and deny the possibility that a Christian can have an unclean spirit, or that Christians can be deceived by them, or that Christians can be hurt by them or destroyed by them. What they do is they basically ignore that whole issue. They ignore the battle we have to fight against these unclean spirits, and they continually emphasize and focus on the battle with the flesh. Okay? Everything is the flesh. Occasionally, they'll pay lip service to the work of unclean spirits. But in reality, their message is, die to self. That's the key to everything, just die to self. Some of you may remember, if you were around last year, I got into a battle with a group of three women, who were preaching this. All of them have blogs on the internet, and one of them was really heavily emphasizing the battle with the flesh to the exclusion of the battle we must fight with these unclean spirits. In fact, one of the articles she wrote, which I originally quoted from, which started the war, was called The Greatest Enemy. And in that article, she said, the flesh was our greatest enemy. the flesh. And when I exposed that as error, the other two women went berserk and instantly became my enemies, okay? Now, the error all three of these women propagate is that evil spirits, unclean spirits, can only move through our flesh nature. They can only move through our flesh nature. And they have concluded that, since that's the case, the best way to deal with these spirits is by simply denying your flesh. Now, they don't usually come out and say that in so many words, but that's the bottom line of what they're teaching. If putting the flesh to death automatically closes any door for Satan to touch you or deceive you or destroy you, then the only logical thing to do is to focus on putting the flesh to death. That way you kill two birds with one stone, right? Unfortunately, that isn't the case. That's a lie. It's an error. It's a deception. See, even if we had no sin nature, even if we had no, quote, flesh nature, we would still be vulnerable to attack and defeat. See, Satan doesn't have to move in you or be dwelling in you or through you in order to tempt you and defeat you. That's a lie. And that's the lesson that's revealed by the account of the fall in Genesis. Adam and Eve had no sin nature. They had no flesh in the sense of a flesh nature. All right. They had no flesh, no sin nature for Satan to touch. They were created sinless. Their hearts were not desperately wicked. All right. Their hearts were righteous. There was no hidden evil lurking somewhere in their being that Satan could touch. There was no desire in Eve to disobey God. That desire had to be created in her. And it had to be created in her from the outside, because there was no fifth column, no flesh nature inside of her, which Satan could manipulate. From the outside, the serpent was able to create a desire in Eve to disobey God, and that's exactly what she did. Now, when I made that statement, it didn't sit too well with one of these women, and she wrote me a scathing letter of rebuke, telling me that I was exalting the devil. She said, not only was I wrong for thinking Adam and Eve didn't have a flesh nature before the fall, she believes they did, otherwise it couldn't be tempted, you see. She also said I was on the verge of blaspheming God because I was attributing, quote, creative powers to Satan. And the fact that she accused me of placing Satan on the same level as God shows just how little that woman understands the whole issue, all right? Listen, any salesman who knows his stuff can create a desire in people for a product they neither want nor need, and most of the time can't afford. I mean, some salesmen make a fortune every year creating desires in people that were not there before they met them. Well, does that mean a good salesman has the same type of, quote, creative powers as God? No, and it's stupid to even think such a thing, all right? Satan is the original, he is the ultimate salesman. And he created an evil desire in Eve from nothing. From nothing. All right? He created a desire to disobey God in a woman who was sinless and unfallen. And that's not just my personal opinion. That's a fact. If you believe the Bible. No, we can't have an unclean spirit dwelling inside of us without first having your flesh nature. That's true. If we could, Satan would have been able to enter Eve before the fall. But the fact is, we don't have to have an unclean spirit dwelling inside of us in order to be deceived by one. Okay? Unclean spirits can deceive us and take us to hell from the outside. We can be totally deceived from the outside, just like Eve was. So if you want to know just how dangerous these spirits can be, consider carefully what happened to Eve. If the serpent can cause a woman who had not one stitch of evil or rebellion inside of her to rebel and to end up spiritually destroyed, what do you think he's capable of doing to you and me? Now, there's also another minister out here who likes to downplay the danger these spirits pose, and he does the same thing. He doesn't come right out and say unclean spirits can't hurt you. He just basically ignores them and emphasizes the battle with the flesh. Basically, every problem in the world is caused by our flesh, according to him. And in order to support this view, he misapplies, intentionally I believe, he misapplies the words of James. James 1, chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 says this: But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay? This Bible teacher will quote that passage quite often, and then he'll say something like the following: The Bible says it's your own lust that draws you away and tempts you to sin. It doesn't say demons draw you away. It's the lust of your flesh that's the problem. People who say that their problems are coming from demons just don't want to admit that they still have a wicked heart, and they're choosing to follow the wicked desires of that wicked heart. Your problems are not coming from demons. They're the result of you not dying to self enough. So quit blaming the works of the flesh on demon spirits and die to self more. Just die to self more.